Isaiah the prophet said, I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your children, and they will thrive. Who wouldn't want that for their kids? Who wouldn't want that for yourself, that you would thrive? Well, during this series, we're looking at six characteristics that you and I can develop in our lives so that we will thrive. Now, last week we talked about trust, specifically trust your heavenly Father. This week we're going to talk about hope. Now, I know that trust and hope are used almost interchangeably in our lives. For example, if I say I trust you are well, it means exactly the same thing if I were to say I hope that you are well. But hope and trust, while very similar, have an important distinction when it comes to this idea to thrive. Trust is confidence in the reliability of God. Trust is confidence in the reliability of God. In other words, God keeps his promises. He does what he says he will do. And just like we saw last week with the children of Israel finally crossing into the promised land during flood stage at the Jordan River, we also can learn to trust God in the unknown, in our blind spots, and even in the midst of our faulty thinking. Trust your heavenly Father. Trust is confidence in the reliability of God. Hope, however, is the expectation of God's goodness, the expectation of God's goodness. Not only does God keep his promises and keep his word, his plans for you are good. His care and love for you are dependable. And no matter where you find yourself today, listen, you can hope in God. You can expect good from your heavenly Father, and that's hope. And that's important because, let's be honest, man, there is so much negativity in the world around us right now that it is hard to think straight. There is so much negativity out there, but listen, it's not just out there, is it? It's also in here, is it not? For example, did you know that according to Google, 70% of our inner thoughts are negative? 70%. And you know, they couldn't put it on Google if it was not true. So 70%, that was actually a Psychology Today report. 70% of our thoughts are about stress at work and pressures and relationship struggles and financial shortfalls, failure, rejection, pain. How do you find hope in the midst of that? According to the National Science Foundation, you have about 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. And they say, no, it's not 70%, but 80% of your thoughts are negative. And not only that, 95% of your thoughts are repetitive. In other words, it's like you get caught in these negative loops and you just keep thinking and obsessing over the same negative thoughts over and over again. But listen, I'm here to tell you that hope is a choice. Hope is a decision. And hope is the thing that can turn the tide in your life. Hope is a call for you to thrive. So open your Bibles today to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, while you're finding that passage, let me just take a second to introduce myself. If we've not yet met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, I want to remind you to complete that digital Connect card. We ask you to do this every week. The easiest way to do that is to scan this QR code, access that card, and complete it. Now, we're only going to read a few verses in this book, but I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And not only that, I would encourage you to get your Bibles open this afternoon, carve out 20 minutes, and read through this entire book of Ruth, because it is a message of hope to you. And so take the time to read this story, because it's not only her story. Again, as we saw last week, all of these stories are written to encourage and instruct you. So if you need hope, come back to God's Word and spend some time in it. We're just going to read Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 through verse 7. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab and return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that will lead them back to Judah." Why is hope so important in order for you to thrive? The first thing I would say to you is this: because hope is bigger than your troubles. Hope is bigger than your troubles. Now, you may not immediately pick up on all of the trouble that we read about in those words. Some of it was obvious, but this passage is ripe with trouble. In fact, if you notice the very first line, the very first phrase there in the story of Ruth, it's talking about trouble. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel. Listen, if you have read the book of Judges, you know that those days were horrific. True confession. Every year when I read the Bible through, I absolutely hate it when it's time for me to read Judges. I tell you, it just puts me in a funk. It does. I will tell you, I will take the obscurity of those genealogies. I will take the tedium of those festivals and sacrifices every time over the murder, the genocide, the disobedience, the rape, all of those things that you see unpacked in the book of Judges. But let me tell you, Judges is actually a picture and is so relevant to our culture. If you look back at the very last verse in the book of Judges, it explains to us why it was so bad during that time when it says, "In those days in Israel, they had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." And let me tell you, when people just do whatever seems right in their own eyes, things get sideways in a hurry. And so that's why you see all the chaos in Judges. And let me tell you, that's why we see all the chaos in our culture and the negative news of a nation that is on a path of rejecting God on the throne and instead putting ourselves on the throne. There was trouble. But not only trouble because of it being the time of the judges, the other part of that first sentence said this, "And a severe famine came upon the land." A famine. Not only were they in a cultural demise and a sinful freefall, but now the very basic things of life had been compromised. Those poor people, they didn't know if they were going to live or die. They didn't know if they were going to survive or not. They didn't know if their family was going to escape unscathed or whether or not their family was going to be one of those compromised by this beyond your control famine. The reality is there's not a heck of a lot of difference between famine and pandemic. It feels like a roll of the dice as to who is going to be suffering because of that. And so again, there was trouble. And here's the problem. When we have a lot of trouble in our life, we begin to doubt God's goodness. When we face trouble, we begin to ask ourselves questions like, does God care? Is He here? Is God going to do anything? And we lose hope. But I want to remind you that Jesus Himself said, in this world, you are going to have trouble. Job put it this way, people are born for trouble as readily as sparks fly up from the fire. But rather than doubting God's goodness, hope is your opportunity to make a choice. Because when you choose hope, you are able to believe, even in the midst of trouble, that God has more. In fact, I would say to you today, listen, if it's not good, then God's not done. He is still working on your behalf. No matter the troubles that come, God is at work. Nothing, no trouble, no problem, no hardship can terminate the goodness of our good God. Paul wrote about it in the book of Romans when he said this in chapter 8. He said, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I would say to you and remind you, if where you are right now is not good, it just means that God is not done. Listen, when we lived in Arkansas, we were very closely connected with a university there, Wichita Baptist University. And I remember this one little petite woman that was a dorm mom at that university. Her name was Mom Chu. That was her nickname, Mom Chu. And Rosemary Chu had an amazing story. She grew up, was born in China. She fled that country during the communist takeover and the persecution that broke out against Christians. She and her family were Christians, and her parents took a great risk and sent their young daughter on an adventure by herself to escape. And let me tell you, her story is nothing short of a miraculous deliverance as God made a way for her to escape and find her way to the States as a young woman. Mom Chu was the first person who ever introduced to me the Chinese word for crisis. And it's a character, it's a Chinese word, and it's actually a compound word. It's written as one, but it's actually two words together, and the two words are danger and opportunity. That's a crisis. Danger and opportunity, or as one person defined it, crisis is opportunity that is riding on dangerous winds. God has the ability to bring opportunity out of the midst of your trouble. And let me tell you, that's hope. Mom Chu described her flight from Chinese oppression as ripe with danger, but full of great opportunity. You see, we got to change our thinking about the trouble that we are in. 1 John 4:4 puts it like this, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Listen, Naomi faced trouble, but the truth is she faced more than just her trouble. She and Elimelech were making mistake after mistake. Their life was a journey towards disaster. But here we learn the second thing that is so important about hope, and that is, not only is hope bigger than your trouble, but number two, hope is better than your history. hope is better than your history. Look at the next sentence there in verse 1. It goes on and it says, "And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab." There are two startling problems revealed in that short sentence. And the first problem was this. He left his home. He left his home in Judah. In other words, they left the land of promise. They left the place where God said, "This is where my people will dwell and I will bless them." And listen, there's an undercurrent that runs throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Any time that the people of God turned their backs on the promises of God and left the promised land, things go from bad to worse. You just read. You'll see it. They leave, and you're like, uh-oh, that's not good. It's never good. I mean, it started with Abraham. God told Abraham, "I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you, and I will bless you." And Abraham gets there and God says, "This is it." And you know what you read next? Abraham goes to Egypt. And before the story ends, Abraham's wife is living in the harem of Pharaoh. You do not turn your back on the promises of God. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, had to flee for his life. He too leaves the promised land. And the first thing he does is he runs into a trickster who manipulates his life for decades. Don't leave the promises of God. Samson, he set his eyes and he set his heart on a Philistine woman. And the greatest strong man ends up being helpless, blind, and in prison. Do not turn your back on the promises of God. Over and over again, you see the story revealed. Do not forsake the promises of God. Now understand, there isn't anything magical about the land of Israel. It was a teaching tool. It was to help us understand that we do not neglect the promises of God. Have you learned that lesson in your own life? Do not forsake the promise of God. But that was just the first problem. They left their home. The second problem was this. They didn't just leave Judah. They went to Moab. Now, we don't necessarily immediately grasp the profound nature of that decision. But Moab had been a traditional enemy of Israel. There was bad blood between them that went way back. And in fact, if you don't know the history of Moab and Israel, you really cannot understand the scandal of this book of Ruth, because it is woven throughout the fabric of the story that God is writing. Listen, Moab was a nation that was literally conceived in incest. Genesis 19. Lot, as a daddy, did not provide husbands for his daughters. They got him drunk, two pregnancies result, and the first of those children that was born was named Moab. And that began the scandalous reputation of the Moabite people, the Moabite women. In Exodus, when the children of Israel, after 400 years of Egyptian slavery, try to pass through the land of Moab, heading to the land of promise, the king of Moab refused to allow them. He even hires a prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel. But what King Balak couldn't accomplish through curses and even armed combat, he stops Israel in her tracks with promiscuous women. The story is in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Just a couple of quick verses here. Numbers 25, listen to this. It says, "While the Israelites were camped at Acacia Grove." Wait a minute. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you heard of Acacia Grove? Isn't that the very place that Joshua was camped last week, where the people were settled in that place of danger and separation? Acacia Grove? And listen to what happened at Acacia Grove. While the Israelites were camped at Acacia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with the local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods. So the Israelites feasted with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. And in this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. And listen, this is why the story of Ruth is so scandalous. Naomi comes back and brings with her Ruth, who was a Moabite woman, a single individual, and it would have been a scandal. And here's the point. Elimelech and Naomi's life story is a journey of one bad decision after another. I mean, you read this first chapter, it's like, man, life was a train wreck. That's important, because there might be seasons in your life when you look at your life and you think, my goodness, my life is a train wreck. I've messed up so much, I am beyond the goodness of God. And listen, you might doubt. You might not doubt the goodness of God, but you might believe that his goodness is out of your reach. But let me tell you, to thrive, you need to come back to hope, because hope is better than your history too. Hope defines for us our future, not our history. You know, a lot of times we think our trouble and our sin and our scandal renders us unusable. But friends, you need to understand, you don't have that much power. You really don't. A few weeks ago, I stole this from a friend who posted it, a meme, and I just love it. It says, if you think you've blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You, my beautiful friend, are not that powerful. God's goodness is greater than my failure. I don't care where you find yourself. God is not done writing your story. His is a story of redemption and restoration and renewal. In spite of all the wrong turns in Naomi's life, let me tell you, God is not done with her yet either. It's the promise of Isaiah 40, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Listen, it's not about your story. When it comes to God's goodness, it's about your destiny. Don't you just love this time of the year when you begin to hear all of these stories of graduations and commencements, and you see all of these seasons of life and these accomplishments that people make? And listen, that's something we should congratulate and something that we celebrate. But you know, it's really not the end of something. It's actually the beginning of something, right? I mean, think about that ceremony of celebration that happens for graduates. What do we call that? We call it commencement, right? You know what the word commencement means? It means beginning. It doesn't mean the ending. It means the start of something. And let me tell you, there's a life lesson for us in this. When you think you have come to your end, when you think you are at the end of your road, God is not finished with you. He is still writing your story. Not only is hope bigger than your trouble, better than your history, but hope is beyond anything you can imagine. So the story says that these four people set off to Moab. And now that you know what that means, you can almost anticipate that things are going to go from bad to worse, right? It's going to be a mess. Elimelech dies. That's awful. And then we're told his two sons, these Israelite men, marry Moabite women. Man, that was a scandal. And as if that isn't enough, then Mahlon and Chilion die. And listen to the desperation that is in verse 5. And this left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. But just when you reach the depth of darkness, God plants hope. And verse 6 is the key to seeing hope. Then Naomi heard in Moab. Even all the way in Moab, Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab and return to the homeland. She heard that the Lord blessed. She heard that Yahweh was still working. And what did she do? She stepped into hope. She believed it. She faced it. She looked towards it. She moved towards it. And let me ask you, how in the world, in the dark place where she was, could she step into and believe in the goodness of God after all that she had been through? I tell you, because she chose hope. Hope that was not based upon circumstances. A hope that was not based upon her somehow being up to the task. But she clung to hope, to the expectation of God's goodness. And my, oh my, how good God was to her. Even in the midst of the scandalous story of her life, she goes home. And let me tell you, when she came home, she had to face all of the talk of all of the people in all of the village, because look, Naomi's come home and she has brought with her a Moabite woman. And all of those people would have been pointing fingers and wagging their head and telling the story. And not only does she go home, but she brings Ruth with her. But then, especially then, God does a work of hope in these two women. And listen, if you've not read it recently, let me encourage you to take 20 minutes, carve out the time, and read their story, because their story is your story about how God can work in the mess to bring hope to you. And don't miss what God has in this story. Today, I just want to take you to the end of the story, because the end of the journey is like this. Ruth meets Boaz. Boaz redeems Ruth. They are married, and then they have a child. And listen to what happens at the end of the story after that baby's born in chapter 4, verse 14. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons." And Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. That's what hope can do in your life. Listen, hope always plays the long game. It wasn't about Naomi. It isn't about Ruth. It wasn't even about this son Obed or Jesse or David. Let me tell you, it was about the Messiah that was going to come from the line of David. God always plays the long game and does a work of redemption and restoration. And listen, God wants to do that in your life. No matter the trouble you're in, no matter the history you've written to this point, you can trust him. He's reliable. You can hope in him. He is good for you, and you can join him in his work. Listen, that's what it's all about. The work of hope that he does in us, but not just in us. The work of hope that he wants to do through us. He has blessed you to be a blessing. So let me give you one real practical way you can peddle some hope in your life. Right now, We are giving out these baby bottle banks from Alpha Pregnancy Center. And let me tell you, the good folks that work at Alpha, they are peddlers of hope. Think about the people that they're working with, the crisis that they're in, the trouble that they feel, the history of shame that many of them are wrestling with. Alpha is a ministry that makes a difference, but not just for those young women that are struggling. Let me tell you, it's a long game. It's generations. Think about what can happen with one life that has changed. Out in the commons, you can pick up one of these baby bottle banks and fill it with your change and with your dollars. But let me tell you, you're not filling it with that. You are filling it full of hope. You have the chance to be a part of the long game. And parents, let me just say to you, here's a mission project that you can do with your kids right now together. And honestly, it's an opportunity for you to begin having some really important conversations with your children that we're always afraid to talk about. But it's an opportunity to do it in a redemptive way. Listen, God is always in the business of working towards hope. And when you put your hope in the hands of God, He always does more than you can imagine. In fact, He promises that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says it this way: "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." And let me assure you, that's a promise that God wants to put at work in your life. Put your trust in Him that you might know His goodness. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father and our Lord, we thank You that You indeed are not only reliable to keep Your word, to work Your promises, but that You are good. Your goodness is a blessing to us. And in Your goodness, we put our hope. Father, we pray that You would stir afresh in our lives the truth that no matter the trouble we go through, You are greater and You are working for our good. No matter the history of decisions that we have made, that You're not done with us yet, that we can continue to lean into You. And Father, that anything we can dream, You have so much more before us. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And we thank You for Your goodness that was shown so clearly through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.